And then as we continue reading through the Irish Articles of Religion, we're in that section that pertains to justification and faith. Will you please read together with me? We believe that by justifying faith, we understand not only the common belief of the articles of Christian religion and a persuasion of the truth of God's word in general, but also a particular application of the gratuitous promises of the gospel to comfort of our own souls, whereby we lay hold on Christ with all his benefits, having an earnest trust and confidence in God that he will be merciful unto us for his only son's sake, so that a true believer may be certain by the assurance of faith of the forgiveness of his sins and of his everlasting salvation by Christ. Thanks be to God. And the Westminster Larger Catechism in question 114 asks us, what reasons are annexed to the third commandment? The reasons annexed to the third commandment in these words, the Lord thy God, and for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain, are because he is the Lord and our God. Therefore, his name is not to be profaned or any way abused by us, especially because he will be so far from acquitting and sparing the transgressors of this commandment as that he will not suffer them to escape his righteous judgment, albeit many such escape the censures and punishments of men. Amen. Will you please remain standing for our New Testament reading?
For our New Testament reading, please turn in your copies of the scriptures to Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2, and we will be reading verses 1 through 7. People of God, hear again the word of God. And it came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This census first took place while Quirinius was governing Syria, so all went to be registered, everyone to his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was with child. So it was that while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered, and she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling cloths, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. Thus ends the reading and the hearing of the word of God. Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. Amen.
Amen. Thank you. Will you please be seated? And once again, before we open our copies of the scripture to study the word of God together, I would ask if you would please bow your heads with me as we go before the Lord asking for his help and his illumination. Father, indeed, how grateful we are to you for the light of your holy word, which gives us instruction in the midst of life's complexity and perplexities. And so once again, Lord, as we think of this, and we think about the benefit and the advantage it is to us to have your word presented to us, being explained and opened to us by our Lord Jesus and his life on earth, as well as the various writers of the epistles. I pray, Father, that you would come to our aid this morning by the power of your Holy Spirit, helping us, enabling us to understand what you would say to this church this morning, that you would open our eyes that have been blinded by sin and our ears that have been deafened by sin and our hearts that have been hardened by sin, that we might see and hear and understand what the Holy Spirit has to say to this church this morning. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. As we continue our study through the book of Exodus, I would ask you to turn there with me once again this morning. Exodus chapter 34. And we had just been looking at how the covenant was renewed with the people of Israel, but not all of them. That God had begun to deal with the remnant, that the majority of them, he was showing that he had divorced them. So in Exodus 34, now skipping down to verse Let's skip down to verse 28. Let's start in verse 27. Then the Lord said to Moses, write these words, for according to the tenor of these words, I have made a covenant with you and with Israel. So he was there with the Lord 40 days and 40 nights. He neither ate bread nor drank water, and he wrote on the tablets the words of the covenant, the Ten Commandments. Now it was so when Moses came down from Mount Sinai, and the two tablets of the testimony were in Moses' hand when he came down from the mountain, that Moses did not know that the skin of his face shone while he talked with him. So when Aaron and all the children of Israel saw Moses, behold, the skin of his face shone, and they were afraid to come near him. Then Moses called to them, and Aaron and all the rulers of the congregation returned to him, and Moses talked with them. Afterward, all the children of Israel came near, and he gave them as commandments all that the Lord had spoken with him on Mount Sinai. And when Moses had finished speaking with them, he put a veil on his face. But whenever Moses went in before the Lord to speak with him, he would take the veil off until he came out. And he would come out and speak to the children of Israel whatever he had been commanded. And whenever the children of Israel saw the face of Moses, that the skin of Moses' face shone, then Moses would put the veil on his face again until he went in to speak with him. So we see here, at first, Moses left his face unveiled while he reconveyed to the Israelites the commandments of God. So he gave them again the commandments of God without his face being veiled. But ever after, he veiled his face whenever he came out from speaking with the Lord, which shows us that God came in judgment on the people of Israel, shown in the face of Moses as he gave these commandments, the law again. He conveyed these things again to the people of Israel who couldn't stand it and so insisted that Moses veil his face. Now think about this. In 2 Corinthians, the Apostle Paul used this passage to teach the Corinthian church that what was being veiled to the people of the Old Testament was Christ. When he says this, therefore, since we have such hope, we use great boldness of speech, unlike Moses, who put a veil over his face so that the children of Israel could not look steadily at the end of what was passing away, but their minds were blinded. For until this day, as Paul's writing, until his day, Paul's day, the same veil remains unlifted in the reading of the Old Testament, because the veil is taken away in Christ. But even to this day, when Moses is read, a veil lies over their heart. So he shifts the allegory of the veil from the face to the heart. Moses' face being veiled was only to show them their hearts were veiled. But even to this day, when Moses is read, a veil lies over their heart. Nevertheless, when one turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the brightness of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. This is a description of the converted. This is a description of what happens when the Holy Spirit of God comes to a man, opening his mind, taking the veil away from his heart so that he can behold and understand, perceive that it's Christ who is our only Savior. It was Christ in the Old Testament in Moses' day. It's Christ in our day. The same veil lies over their heart to this day. The Old Testament was not that veil. Dispensationalists are in grievous error when they teach this kind of nonsense. But even so many Reformed men don't fully understand this concept. The Old Testament is not that veil. The hardness of their heart is the veil. The Old Testament is the description. It's Christ. The anti-type of Christ is what's there. Christ is the type of which the law and the ceremonies were the anti-type. Rather, he's the anti-type of what they were, just the type. He is the fulfillment of what these things meant, of what they indicated, what they symbolized, of what they were types of. Why did Moses veil his face? Because the people couldn't stand to look at it. Why couldn't they stand to look at it? Because they saw the glory of God. And how is the glory of God revealed? He's revealed in Christ. Christ is the glory of God that we see. The glory of God seen in the face of Christ, in Christ. The people didn't want to see even the fading glory in the face of Moses. Why? Because they loved darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light lest his deeds should be exposed. Moses would go into the presence of God with his face unveiled. No man has ever seen God. No man has ever seen God and lived. So what did Moses see when he went into the tabernacle? Christ! The glory of God in the face of Christ. He saw Christ. And then he would veil his face when he came out because his face shone with the fading radiance of having been in the presence of the glory of God in the face of Christ. And the people hated that light because their deeds were evil. In John 1, we read, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and that life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it." Why? Because the Holy Spirit didn't give them understanding. "And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did understand it." Not in Moses' day, not in our day. Not in the day of Christ's incarnation, not now. It's absolutely no different. Not different. No difference. It was the same then and now. No difference. No man comes to the Father but how? By Christ. Hidden to the majority of these Jews, these Israelites, I should say, sorry, was the face of Christ. Why hidden? How hidden? Because their hearts are veiled by their own darkness, and no man comes to Christ unless the Father draws him. All men are born in darkness. When Simeon was in the temple and the angel appears to him, he comes out and he testifies that this Christ, this one who would be born of the Virgin, would be a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel. He was the glory of the people of Israel. He should have been the glory of the people of Israel. He was the glory of the people of Israel to those who are called, to those who are converted, to those who are given the Spirit of God to see Christ in these things. This child, Jesus, was a light to the Gentiles and to Israel. What is glory but brightness? Christ, this one born of the Virgin, was a light to the Gentiles and a light of Israel. He was their glory, at least to all those whom he draws. The rest love darkness because their deeds are evil. And back in that passage in 2 Corinthians that I referred to earlier, in 2 Corinthians 4, Paul continued the thought of the veil being taken away in Christ when he says, "But even if our gospel is veiled, it's veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." So what do we see? God used Moses' veiled face to keep the Israelites in the dark. He did that intentionally and self-consciously, not accidentally. Just as he uses the god of this age, that is the devil, to blind the hearts of men, keeping them in the darkness of their ignorance and their unbelief, which is an easy task for the devil to do. Right? It's easy for him to keep men in the darkness of their blinded hearts because they love the blindness of their hearts, because their deeds are evil. They love darkness rather than the light because their deeds are evil. So they love darkness because it hides their sinning. They love their darkness so they can keep on sinning without their consciences being plagued. You know, so many of our hymns, especially at this time of year, but even others' hymns. It talks about the glory of the light of the day of the gospel that comes and illuminates man's native darkness. The people that in darkness sat, a glorious light have seen. The light has shined on them who long in shades of death have been. In shades of death have been. Men's hearts are dark. That's the veil. That's what's removed in Christ. In the Gospel of John again, we read, but although Jesus had done so many signs before them, this is John chapter 12, verse 37, they did not believe in him. In order that the word of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, which he spoke, Lord, who has believed our report? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? Therefore they could not believe, because Isaiah said again, he has blinded their eyes and hardened their hearts, lest they should see with their eyes, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn so that I heal them. These things Isaiah said when he saw his glory and spoke of Christ. These things Isaiah said when he saw Christ's glory and spoke of him. Isaiah saw the glory of Christ and spoke of him. You find that in John 12, but it'll give you the cross reference, and I apologize for not including that here. Isaiah saw Christ. It was revealed to Isaiah. How? In those things that are veiled from the rest of Israel. Again, Jesus said, he who believes in me believes not in me, but in him who sent me. And he who sees me sees him who sent me. I have come as a light into the world, that whoever believes in me should not abide in darkness. The darkness of men's heart is the veil, not the Old Testament. Men's hearts are veiled because of their native unbelief. All men are born under nature's night. That's what the night of nature is. It is our native unbelief. All men, every child is born into this life as an unbeliever. They are only given the second birth through faith in Christ by the Holy Spirit. Zacharias, again, said that Jesus came to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death. Isaiah wrote in chapter 2, this one I remember to write down, O house of Jacob, come, let us walk in the light of the Lord. The light of the Lord, what is the light of the Lord? The light of the Lord stands for his blessings. His blessings are his light. His presence is his light. His revelation is his light. So the prophet Isaiah says to his countrymen, come, let us walk in the light of the revelation of God, in the presence of God, in order that we would find the blessings of God. This is the path to the blessings of God. In Matthew chapter 4, quoting Isaiah 9, it says, you know that verse that's so popular on Christmas cards at this time of year and various Christmas scenes. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in the land of the shadow of death, upon them a light has shined. Who is that? It includes Israel. Israel sat in darkness. Upon them a light has shined. God has revealed himself to the world, and that revelation of himself is his word, and that word was made flesh and dwelled among us, and that revelation is the presence of God. That's how we are ushered into the presence of God, in Christ. And as the people walk in that light, the blessing of God is upon them. Isaiah talks about the growing brightness of the glory of the gospel when he says, moreover, the light of the moon will become like the light of the sun, and the light of the sun will be sevenfold as the light of 7 days in the day that the Lord binds up the bruise of his people and heals the stroke of their wound. In other words, when God takes away the blindness from a people, their light grows brighter and brighter. They're filled with more and more of divine understanding, not worldly understanding. Worldly understanding is darkness. You know, our public schools are centers of indoctrination. They don't bring understanding. It's the opposite of that. The light of the gospel, the light of the word of God is what brings understanding. The other is worldly understanding, but divine understanding is that which gives us the ability to discern between good and evil so that we avoid making bad decisions and we're able to make good decisions. And this has life-altering effects on us. We are able to make life-altering decisions that have healing properties. We're able to stop sinning when the divine light of God is revealed to us. It gives us the ability to see this as sin and to stop sinning and to make different decisions which heal us, which have healing properties. He came to heal the nations. This is how it happens. Where before we made bad decisions which bruised and wounded ourselves, now we make good decisions, wise decisions, godly decisions, by which our lives are made brighter and brighter until the full light of day. But conversely, when people exchange the light of the glory of God for the darkness of their carnal urges, their carnal lusts, they experience the judgment of God. What is that? The consequences for their sin. God has attached a consequence for sin to every sin. That's his judgment. Every bad decision, every sin bears the judgment of God in its consequence. But people who remain in the darkness, they make one bad decision on the heels of the next. And their lives are a constant downward spiral for which they try to say always, the consequence has nothing to do with the sin, and that none of it is my fault. It's not my fault, but it is their fault. It's due to the judgment of God on sin. You can't sin your way out of sinning. The only way to get out of that cycle is to repent and to be born again. Woe to those who call evil good and good evil. Woe to those who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe to those. Woe, what does it mean? It means the judgment of God. Woe meaning the curse of God. In the day that God visits them with judgment, he will make their enemies to roar against them like the roaring of the sea. And if one looks to the land, behold, darkness and sorrow, and the light is darkened by the clouds. This is the judgment of God. These metaphors regarding darkness stand for the depression and the alienation that all those who twist justice by self-consciously living in the darkness will suffer. Actual darkness of mind and heart. That's what depression is. There will be no light that welcomes them to a new day, that beckons them into the fullness of life, because they are only going from night to night, from darkness to darkness. There is no help nor hope for them. There will only be the dismal prospect of living yet another day under the cloud of one horrible decision after another. The people of Moses' day should have known better than most to reject the light of the knowledge of God. They knew what happened when Pharaoh did that. They saw it. Moses went into Pharaoh and said, "Thus says the Lord, let my people go." And over again, we read, "And God hardened Pharaoh's heart. He did not open his eyes to understand. He did not open his ears to hear. And so Pharaoh stayed dead in his trespasses and sins." And the people of Israel in that day, they saw that. They knew of that. But even though Moses' testimony had no effect or impact on Pharaoh, and the people of Israel saw that, it didn't cause them to fear, to tremble in fear. What if we too reject Moses' testimony? The same thing could happen to us. We could perish in the sea. They should have thought that, but they didn't. Because God hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he hardened these people's hearts. At least four times, God spoke to Pharaoh through Moses, saying, "Let my people go," that he also said, "But I will harden his heart." He will not let those people go. They should have been afraid, the people of Israel, to lose the light of the knowledge of God. But they should have been afraid. They should have been afraid to lose the light of the knowledge of the glory of God, but they weren't. Instead, what do we see them doing? They exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshipped and served what? The creature rather than the Creator who is blessed forever. In the golden calf. And so God turned away from these people and only kept a remnant who served him. And over through Israel's history, it was the same. Over and over. He told Isaiah in yet another place, in Isaiah 6, go and tell this people, be ever hearing but never understanding, be ever seeing but never perceiving. Make the hearts of this people callous, deafen their ears and close their eyes. Otherwise they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts and turn and be healed. And again, hear this, O foolish and senseless people who have eyes but do not see, who have ears but do not hear. Seeing, hearing, understanding, these are all a work of the Holy Spirit. The same Holy Spirit as I started in 2 Corinthians, we see it here still. It's the Spirit of God that opens men's hearts or leaves them closed. John testified in the book of Revelation about these Jews, these unbelieving Jews of his day, whose minds, whose hearts have been veiled by the God of this world. Indeed, I will make those of the synagogue of Satan who say they are Jews, but are not, but lie. Indeed, I will make them come and worship before your feet and to know that I have loved you. Not all who say they are Israel are Israel. God sovereignly chooses some men to come to repentance, hardening others, leaving them in their sin. But know this, that he still holds all men responsible for their rejection of him. And so if you're here today, you have not repented of your sins, this is God giving you an opportunity to repent and be born again. You may not have this chance tomorrow. For faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Listen to the word of God. Cleave to it. Let it be the light of your understanding. And all of God's people said, amen. Amen. Thank you. Will you please bow your heads with me? Father, how grateful we are to you for the light of understanding which you've given us, that we were no better than any others. We deserved your wrath to remain hardened and blind and unbelieving. But instead, you had mercy on us, Lord. You had mercy. You had mercy. Thank you, Lord, for the mercy that you've shown us in Christ. I pray, Father, that you would make us zealous indeed to warn others to turn from their blindness and their hardness of heart, to repent, to put their faith and trust in you, that they might be born again, that times of healing may come in. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.